Hello and welcome to Equipping the Saints. It's that time of the week where we just try and destroy, and not just try, but actually destroy every lie in your mind that you may be equipped with truth, because truth is what sets free and truth is what liberates. Brothers and sisters, my name is Amit and we have with us Clint from Transfigure Church. USA and Harvest Ministries Church here in Goa, India, and we are here to help mature you into Christ so that you may walk like a son that you were always meant to be. Let me tell you something interesting before I hand it over to Clint. Yesterday when we had gone for the outreach, we had been to this railway station platform, and it's so many people that accepted Christ, so many people. I mean, these are people who were homeless. These are people who were considered as drunks. We had at least 10 or 12 people, all of them healed of crazy things like infections of the skin and legs that were not okay and hips that were hurting and headaches that were not going away and all sorts of stuff. And they all got healed and they all listened to the gospel. They actually sat down there and heard the gospel and they accepted Christ. And we managed to even pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit for some of them. But there was this one guy who came up to me and he gave out his hand and he said, "Can you read my palm and tell me what my destiny is like?" And I told him, "I don't need to read your palm. There's a destiny that has been prepared for you, and that is to be a son of God. But you've got to do something. You've got to believe. You've got to repent of all that you've been doing, believe in him, and then start walking according to the path that this living God has chalked out by maturing into Jesus." And we told him the gospel and everything of that sort. And that's the aim, brothers and sisters, to help you mature into Christ. So, Clint, let's head straight to the very beginning and let's try and see how we can get everyone on the same page and try and recap the basic foundations of how we really move ahead. So over to you.
Right. So you brought up, you mentioned strongholds and tearing down lies.
Yeah.
And that's a kind of a reference back to 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Paul said, "We have divine weapons of power to destroy or demolish strongholds." He goes on to talk about that these strongholds are arguments and opinions that block or blind people to the knowledge of God. Now, why is it so important that we have our minds renewed to no longer believe religious lies, traditions, and teachings taught by men that do not originate from the Word of God? Why is it so important that we inspect what we believe and inspect it according to the rightly divided Word of God? Here's why. Because in all of your desire to learn and to gain knowledge and to come into the truth, if you, the truth that you believe is a lie, you're deceived. And you will not grow in Christ. You will not mature. You will grow, all right? You'll grow into greater and greater bondage, okay? So maturity, which is the goal for every believer, and I'll explain why that's the goal, is dependent on the lies in your minds that have been created by whatever, doctrines of demons, teachings from men, traditions of churches and denominations, and just religion in general. If you do not tear down and replace with the truth the lies that you have believed, you're going to find yourself stuck and you'll be unable to mature. Now, let's go really quickly. Let's understand the big picture of the Word of God. The Word of God, from cover to cover, as we say, from Genesis to Revelation, is the story and the narrative of the fall, of the creation of man, and the giving of dominion over the earth to man, and then the falling away of man, or the disobedience of man, and God's plan, which was crafted from before he did all of these things, to reconcile man and the heavens and the earth back to him. Okay. And Paul talks about that. He says, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We've been made ambassadors and we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. What does it mean to be reconciled to God? If God is going to reconcile humanity back to himself, what does that mean? Okay. Some would say, well, that just means that we are forgiven of our sin by the blood of Jesus so we could go to heaven. Okay. That is not the message of reconciliation that the Word of God teaches. The message of reconciliation is that every man, I'm going to read it. Let me just read it here from Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we proclaim. Here's the message of reconciliation. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Listen to these next words, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. So what is the Apostle Paul here writing this? And he says this many times in the New Testament. What is the thing that Paul is striving for, toiling for, working for in this ministry of reconciliation? Is to present every man as a mature son of God. And this cover-to-cover story of the Word of God is God's plan to bring that to pass. Now, in the beginning, God created man, and Genesis 1, 26 and 28, he said to him, let him have dominion in all the earth. Subdue it, have dominion, okay? Man rebelled and sinned by disobedience. And in his disobedience, he gave allegiance to a different God, who is no God at all, just a fallen angelic being called Satan. Now, at that moment, the entire world came under the dominance of Satan. In fact, Satan began to rule the world with a dominion, the original dominion that was given to man. This is a problem. And God's already got a plan in place to resolve this problem. And that plan is that through Christ coming as a man, dominion would be restored to a human again. That you have to get this, or you're not even going to understand the Word of God at all. If this is true, if it's true that Jesus Christ came, that dominion, all dominion and authority, would be restored to him as a man. We should see Jesus saying that somewhere. We should find some scripture where he says, hey, behold, all authority has been given to me. Hey, guess what we do in Matthew 28? You might have known it as the Great Commission. Jesus says, behold, all authority in the heavens and the earth have been given to me.
Amen.
Therefore, that means the purpose that Christ came was to see dominion restored to all to himself and all those through himself who are born of the Spirit and God residing in them. We know that as a son of God, you probably call them Christians. So as a result of all authority being handed to Jesus Christ, he says, therefore,
amen.
Go into all people groups, all nations, all languages, and make disciples. What are you talking about? You mean Jesus had a different ministry than Paul? It sure seems like that based on what you're telling us today. No, not at all. Because if you're going to understand what Jesus meant when he said, go make disciples, you have to look up Jesus' version of a disciple. Let's go to Luke 6, verse 40. He says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but every disciple, when fully trained, or the word could be translated, equipped, shall become as the teacher. Amen. Shall become as the teacher. Again, this is exactly what Paul is preaching here. What is this? The message of reconciliation. I'll read it one more time and I'll pull it together. This is Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present. What did he say? Teaching, training, equipping everyone, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. When Jesus said, go into all nations and make disciples, what was he saying? Go and bring every people group into mature sonship with me as the example. So if we're going to see all things reconciled to God in Christ, that means we're going to have to do the work laid out by not only Jesus, but the apostles, and begin to reconcile people's lives into the image of Christ, into the exact representation of a man that we see in Jesus, who is a mature son of God. See, God's idea of reconciliation is not just having your sins forgiven. It's presenting you in the exact image and likeness, character, nature, authority, power, and works, and love as Jesus Christ, because he is our example. And by doing this, what is the result? We read that in Ephesians 1, 9, and 10, and it's all laced throughout the New Testament. But the entire end goal here, the end game, the end result, is that all things, not just humanity, but all things in the heavens and on the earth would be restored back to their original state again in him. See, he is the firstborn from among the dead, the firstborn of all creation. He is the firstborn of this new kingdom that's going to completely swallow the unrighteousness that's in the earth until such a time as even the heavens and the earth will be made new again. And we will dwell with Christ, the sons of God, will dwell with Christ on the earth forever. Now, one last point here, which is rather exciting. Here's the length by which God is going to fully reconcile you to Jesus Christ. See, we're not fully reconciled until we get a body just like his. Amen. This is what it means to be reconciled to God in Christ, to be presented in his very likeness. What kind of a body does Jesus have right now as a man seated, flesh and blood, on the throne of David in heaven? A glorified, indestructible, eternal, immortal body. God's original desire and intent for humanity seen in Christ. And when he returns, and you are, if you are in Christ, you will receive, the Bible says, a body just like his.
Amen.
That is full reconciliation. And not only will we be changed, as I said, and the word of God teaches, the heavens and the earth will be changed. That's the urgency that we must go forth in the Great Commission, since I brought this up. This is the urgency that we must approach people, and you can see it with Paul's message here in Colossians 1:28 and 29. He said, we proclaim him, warning everyone. Okay, so that's the mindset that we come to you with today, because we are here to cut away things that are prohibiting you from being reconciled to Christ, and therefore prohibiting you from living the life that Christ died for you to begin to live. Right, Amit?
Amen. And in fact, recently I'd seen this video of a person who was so taken up by climate change and all the stuff that's happening in the earth and all the things that they claim is happening, including pollution and this and that, and that he's changed his whole lifestyle from moving from things that contain plastics to everything to moving completely eco-friendly, so to say, and trying his best, using all his energy, all his strength to get the message out there. Come on, it's time to save the planet. It's time to save the planet. And I was just thinking, listen, it's time to save the planet. And the way we do it is to preach the gospel and get more and more people to understand that there is a kingdom that has arrived. There is a government that has arrived. And there is a kingdom that you can enter into. And that's the most amazing part. I mean, to be a son of God is so misunderstood today. Because, we've kind of... removed the fangs, so to say, of the snake. We've kind of, made the whole sword blunt, and we missed the point of how enormous a privilege it is to be a son of God. I mean, we're so used to saying things like, we're all children of God, we're all children of God, that we miss the point that you can be a son only if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And if you believe in Jesus Christ and you're born again, and then you are really a son. And as a son, it means having authority and walking in that same authority as Jesus did. And I think 1 John 4:17 summarizes the whole thing by saying, as he is, so we are in this world. The only thing that's remaining is the body that needs to be, again, a glorified body that we will receive. But otherwise, it's as he is, so we are. And that's why we've come to this very interesting topic today, a very interesting issue, controversial maybe to some, that we need to really demolish and attack. And that is about generational curses. So we're going to tell you the secret hack to break generational curses today. And you don't have to wait to the end of this video. If you're watching this video right now, I'm here to tell you something. Get born again, and that breaks all curses. If you're born again, every curse has been broken in Christ. Because listen, Jesus became a curse for you. You don't have to bear any curse over your life. So if you're going to look very, very carefully at this whole issue of generational curses that so many people are bondage to. Now, what are generational curses? People believe that verses that have been mentioned in the various parts of the Bible still apply to them. And things that apply to them are things like, okay, there's a generational curse over my family. That's why things are not going okay. And it goes from generation to generation to generation. And they will quote things like Exodus 20, verse 3, which says that I will visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation. We'll go to Exodus 24, verse 34, verse 7, that says something similar. Numbers 14, verse 18, again says something similar. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Deuteronomy, chapter 5, verse 9, I think, says the same thing. And it's interesting to check what verse 9 actually says. Now, remember, there is a covenant that the people of Israel were under. It was the old covenant. It was the law that God had given through Moses, and they were bound by that law. But listen to what it says, even in this law, even in this law. Look at it. Verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. You shall not bow down to them. He's talking about idols. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. Check out verse 10. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep the commandments, and keep my commandments. Now, even in the old covenant, and of course, if you look at Ezekiel 18, you see a whole other set of verses there. Even in the old covenant, generational curses, first of all, there was a way in which you could come out of it. And secondly, in Ezekiel 18, it was done away with. Listen, generational curses is a hoax that you've got to really understand. And I believe one of the things that, and we were just talking earlier, one of the things that the people misunderstand about curses is what
curses really are. They think if my grandfather, my great-grandfather was involved in a certain type of sin, let's say alcoholism, and then my grandfather was also an alcoholic, my father was also an alcoholic, and now I've also become an alcoholic, so it's a generational curse. That's not a generational curse. That's a sin that has been repeated over generations, which you have observed people in generations previous to you, and you have just learned from them, and you are just repeating sin. It's a problem of upbringing there. It's not a curse. But the other thing that people don't understand is curses basically to do with the law. The curse of the law. If you disobey the law, if you don't follow the law, if you don't keep all the terms of the law, then there's a curse over your life. But and then there are curses to do with people putting a curse over you and all that stuff. And so people have the whole idea of what curse is jumbled up in such a way that it causes such a block in the mind that when things don't go okay and they try to draw patterns and Satan tries to make these lies in their mind in such a way that he makes patterns happen. And then they say, okay, maybe there's a generational curse. Or the preachers preach in that way. And that is wrong, brothers and sisters. That is absolutely wrong. Because if you are born again in Christ, if you are a believer, spirit-filled, spirit-baptized, you belong to a different race. You belong to a race that's uncursable in that sense. You belong to a race that's undestroyable in that sense, indestructible, because you belong to the Jesus race now, not the Adam race anymore. You belong to the race of sons now. And so this race of sons has nothing to do with Adam, which was susceptible to curses. And that's the whole deal of generational curses. We'll get more into details, but that's the whole deal. Let me just leave an example, a short story before I hand it over to you, Clint. There was a story that I keep telling people, especially when I preach about this, and it's to do with patterns. Let's say there's a guy who goes out on Friday to work, takes out his car on a Friday to work, and as he takes it out, he parks it wrongly. He hits a pole or a stump of a tree, and he damages his car. The next week, he goes out again on Friday. He takes his car out, and he hits another vehicle. The next following week, he takes his car out, and he hits his car somewhere else. And then by the fourth week, he comes up with this doctrine that he believes, you can't take your car out on Fridays. It's bad omen. Now, that's what Satan is trying to do amongst many, many Christians. Believe me, that's the kind of doctrine that people are trying. They're trying to use experience as doctrine. The word of God is clear in Galatians 3, and we'll get to it shortly, that he became a curse that you may enter into the blessings of Abraham. You are a son now. And that's what Clint was trying to tell earlier, that you are sons if you are a believer and if you receive the Holy Spirit. You are a son. You're out of any realm of any curse. And even if you're not a believer, the generational curse, so-called, that's over your life is probably just patterns that you believe as doctrine. Because even in the Old Covenant, generational curses were done away with. This is a tool to market ministries. This is a tool to make money for ministers, and it is wrong. Merchandise is being sold in the name of breaking generational curses. Books being sold. I don't know what else is being sold in the name of breaking generational curses. Well, let me tell you the good news. Thanks to Jesus Christ and a merciful, merciful God, you do not have a generational curse over your life if you are in Christ Jesus. Over to you, Clint. Anything that you want to add before?
Right. You know, if we just understood the things that you talked about in the beginning of this video with what you just shared, we could inspect every teaching that we hear with the light of the truth. For example, in Romans 8:29, here I'm gonna read to you the will of God for every son of God. Okay. It says, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that Okay, whenever we see the words in order that or in order to, that means we just read something for the sake of what we're about to read. So why was it predestined by the Father that we were to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers? Now, did you see Jesus in the Word of God walking around under any number of generational curses on his life? You know, did he get up and tell the 12 apostles, guys, I just can't go out and minister today because I have a generational curse of what do they call those real bad headaches, Amit, that people get? Migraine. I have a migraine, generational curse on my life, and I can't preach today. You never, ever hear Jesus talking like that, okay? Now, why did God send his Son into the earth? Here we have it, that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. One translation says the first of many, just like me. Remember Luke 6:40? The disciple is not above his teacher, but when fully trained, he shall be as the teacher. Okay, one translation says as the master, because Jesus said those words and he's speaking of himself.
Yeah.
So if it's God's desire and his will that every person be presented mature in Christ, again, as we've read in Colossians 1:28 and 29, are generational curses a part of that? What about when Jesus said, "Behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall harm you"? Does that sound like Jesus allowing for a curse to be on you? No, not at all. See, if he came as a man who was not under the curse of the law, and he has come so that he would be the first of many just like him who are not under the curse of the law, how could you begin to be under any kind of other curse?
Exactly.
Well, let's just sum it up. The curse. Okay? We're not talking about many curses. We're talking about the curse of the law. Why? What is the problem with the law? What does the Word of God say that the problem with the law is? Well, because it can't do Romans 8:29. You were predestined to be conformed into his image. Right? The law could not transform you into the image of Christ.
Yep.
That's the problem with the law. That's why it's old, and that's why it has been put away. Because it could not reproduce Christ in you.
Yeah.
That's a curse. To hold you accountable to the character and nature of Christ, but it cannot transform you into Christ, that's a curse. That's a curse you can't escape. Now comes Christ, the fulfillment of the law, who through his sacrificial act of atonement, not only cut away from you the sinful nature, not only has canceled the debt of sin against you, but has also completely translated you out of the nature of Adam, the first man, the fallen nature. Adam is stuck in this nature, and you were in Adam before you were in Christ. That's why to be in Christ is to be completely liberated from the curse of the law that is seen upon Adam, because Adam's nature could never fulfill it. To be in Christ now is to be completely set apart from the curse of the law, of any curse. Okay? If you're still struggling with many curses, we're talking about really one curse, okay? But if you are in Christ, listen, why is the law there for sin? There's no need for the law if there's no sin. Is that correct?
Amen. Right?
Is there a law? Is there a law up in heaven? Is there 10 commandments written up there somewhere in heaven? You know, he'd be like, everybody, you know, they have a worship service, and God just points at the wall and looks at the 10 commandments. Have you guys been keeping my 10 commandments up here? Why? Because nobody's sinning in heaven. And that's the whole point of Christ being the firstborn of many brothers, that sin would be completely put away.
Amen.
That's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24. that you might die to sin and live to righteousness.
Yes.
Okay. So if we're not under, listen, if we have been forgiven of sin, that we could die to sin, meaning no longer sin, then we're not under a curse anymore, because now we have escaped the penalty of sin, because we are now able to live above it in Christ. Amen. Now, I'm talking about, when I say sin, I'm talking about a lifestyle, habitual sin. I'm not talking about sometimes you might mess up, but you repent immediately and move forward, okay? The Bible says that if we sin, we have an advocate, and he is faithful and just. If we confess our sin to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Yeah.
Okay. So when we're talking about escaping the curse, or having a solid understanding that there's no curse that can be on us, because there was no curse on Christ.
On Christ.
And since we are in Christ, no curse can be on us, because in fact, the entire point is to reconcile the whole world, as we started, out from under the curse of the law,
Amen.
Out from under the penalty of sin, out from under the nature of the fallen man that we see in Adam, and translate it into the nature and, as Amit put, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, you cannot be under a curse. Amen. By the way, I'll add this. If you're sinning habitually, you cannot be in Christ either.
Yep.
Did you hear me? Now, if you are sinning, that means you're sowing to the flesh. What is the promise to someone who sows to the flesh? Death. Okay? If you're experiencing a curse, as you call it, what you're really experiencing is the process of sowing and reaping, which produces death in your body, your mind, hey, even in your possessions, your finances, your family. But the promise is that those who set their mind on the things of the Spirit, what are the things of the Spirit? This is the truth of the Word of God, who you have become as a new creature in Christ. The promise is that it to you is life and peace. It doesn't say life and peace and sometimes a curse. This is the power of the Word of God, by which he has made us like himself. And if you abide in him, none of these things. Listen, this is why, this is my last comment here. This is what John writes. John the Apostle in 1 John says this: he who is born of God subdues the world. That doesn't sound like you're under anything, does it? He who is born of God subdues the world. Now, you're going to have to make a choice here to either believe what the Word of God says or believe your own kind of mental understanding that you've arrived at somehow, that, well, some bad things have happened, so I must have a generational curse. No. No. That's not who you are in Christ. That's not God's plan. His plan is to conform you into the image of his son. His plan is from 1 Corinthians, Colossians 1:28 and 29, to present you mature, perfect, mature in Christ, growing up into him in every way. And again, you want to know what God's desire is for you, what God's perfect theology is, just look at Jesus Christ. What you see in Christ is God's intent for every son of God.
Amen, amen. And even in Hebrews, he says that Jesus is the express image. And you, and this is what amazes me when, I mean, it's something, frankly, that I preached also at one point in time. And it's something that I literally begged forgiveness from the church back then when I really came to the truth. But
it amazes me that if you set this Jesus, because if you're just like him now and you've got his DNA in you, you're born like him, and you look at him, there's not one instance throughout the four Gospels, even in the Acts of the Apostles, as you see the early church, there's not one instance of Jesus saying, see, listen, this sickness is not going away because there is a curse over your life. There's not one instance of Jesus having a curse-breaking session, or Paul, or Peter, or any of them in the early church, actually. There's not one instance. The whole idea of curses being there just is not there right throughout the four Gospels, right? And right throughout the Acts of the Apostles. You don't see that as part of the functioning of the church. You see one thing very clearly, that Jesus trying to train the disciples in the things of the Spirit, in the things of the kingdom, and helping them mature into that. And then you see Paul and Peter and everyone else also doing, very especially Paul, focusing on this maturing part. And that's it. I mean, even in the Old Covenant, like I was saying about Ezekiel 18, and let me just read, because people who preach about curses speak from Deuteronomy, from Numbers, from Exodus, but conveniently leave out Ezekiel 18. Okay, so if you've got a Bible out there, please grab it and listen to what Ezekiel 18 says. It says in Ezekiel 18, he says in verse 4, behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins shall die. But if a man is just and does what is lawful and right, and he speaks about a whole lot of things there, if he has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, and he goes on 6, 7, 8, and he goes on verse 9, if he has walked in my statutes and kept my judgments faithfully, he is just, he shall surely live, says the Lord. You go to verse 10, he says, if he begets a son who is a robber or shed of blood, and basically verse 10, 11, 12, 13 basically says the exact opposite of what this man's father really does. And look at verse 13. He says, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood be upon him, shall be upon him. Again in verse 14, he begets a son, the sinner begets another son in verse 14. And the sinner who has done all these bad things in his life, idolatry, witchcraft, sacrifice, adultery, all these things in his life. He says, if he begets a son who sees all the sins of the father, of which his father has done, and considers but does not do likewise. And he says, he lists out all the things that he does not do. He says, he shall not die in verse 17. For the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. Okay, and verse 19, look at this. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the guilt of the father? Because the son has done what is lawful and right and has kept all my statutes and observed them, he shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. That is the deal. In fact, he even goes down and he says, do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should turn away from his ways and live? It's very clear, even in the Old Covenant. It's just as clear as daylight. The whole Ezekiel 18 makes it so clear that the soul who sins shall die, even in the Old Covenant. God considered righteousness and wickedness based on each person who did it. No longer from this point in time in Ezekiel 18 was God looking at visiting the iniquity down to the third and fourth generation. He was saying, listen, if you've done wrong, you will bear the consequences of what you've done. If your father has done wrong, he would bear. If you've done right, you will bear the consequences of the right that you have done. And that's so clear. That's so clear. You move on to the New Testament and you don't see any reference to curses in any way. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, he who belongs to Christ, he who is in Christ, is a new creation altogether, a completely new creation. That's it. If you're a new creation, you don't belong to Adam anymore. So even if you find some sort of verse where you twist around and say there's a curse, it does not come in. You are now in Christ. It's a new generation, a new race. And that's why it says in Galatians 3, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And believe me, the curse of the law was the worst kind of curse you could ever get. It's worse than any other curse that you, because you're not fighting a witch doctor or some angry aunt or uncle that has pronounced some curse over you and your generations. This is God himself, okay? And he says, he has redeemed you from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. That is the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why it was called good news, that you don't have to fight curses anymore. And believe me, most of the stuff that you're fighting right now is not generational curses. It is just either, firstly, habitual sin that you have seen in your ancestors and imitating the same stuff, right? Secondly, it could just be that you believe certain things are over you, and so you're just seeing it, because according to your faith that's done, you're just believing it. You just believe stuff is there, and you see it, and the enemy is the father of lies, and he loves to draw patterns, and that's the problem. The patterns is the problem. Even as far as the old covenant is concerned, I've heard so many people speak about these things, that there's a curse over these people, there's a curse over that, there's a curse over that. There's a curse because you've not treated a certain people right. There's a curse because you've not behaved well with these people, with the Jews, with this and that. But listen, no matter what you've done, if you've come to Christ, it's a clean record, a completely clean record. You don't have any, you start anew. You're a new creation from that point onwards. In fact, if you go to Ephesians 2, it makes it abundantly clear here. Ephesians 2, verse 11, he says, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. Now he's already making a distinction based on the law, he says. And he says that, and in verse 14, he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one. Who are the both? The uncircumcised and the circumcised. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. What was it that separated the uncircumcised from the circumcised? It is the law, the keeping of the law. The circumcision and then eventually the keeping of the law was the middle wall of separation between the uncircumcised and the circumcised. But look at what he says next. Having abolished, can you see that word? It's abolished in his flesh, the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create him in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So you are not becoming a new man based on keeping or not keeping the law. You are not becoming a new man based on that. Right. In fact, if you're still following the Ten Commandments, you're following something that's really outdated. I'll tell you why. Because no longer is just adultery a sin. According to Christ, it's a thought of lust that's sin. No longer is just murder a sin. According to Christ, if you speak rudely, if you speak stuff like you call somebody a fool or a rascal without ever having any basis for it, right? You are committing sin. The whole standard of sin is no longer Ten Commandments. Christ has set up a much higher standard. In fact, when the rich young man comes to Christ, he says, how do I get eternal life? He says, sell all you have, give it to the poor. And then the disciples ask him, how is it possible? How is it possible that anyone can be saved? And he says, with God, this is with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And that word with means to be in the presence of, or to have the presence of God with you. That's the key. You are no longer like the old because you have God's presence with you. And so all things are possible now. You can go ahead. You can do things in life. You can go ahead and, most importantly, walk as a mature son, advance the kingdom of God. There is no curse looming over your head. He says he actually has removed this separation that was the law and the keeping of the law that divided the uncircumcised from the circumcised, and he's created a new kind of man. This new kind of man is based on one condition. You have the presence of God in you. You've got God dwelling in you. That's why you are new. Your very DNA has changed. You're not the same anymore. You're a new being, a completely new being. And so, brothers and sisters, what I would like to say before we continue this is that if you're dealing with a sin,
If you're dealing with sin that has repeated in your family again and again and again and again and again, it is not a curse. You've got to get this clear. It is not a curse. It is a repeated sin. That's it. It's like habits that are imitated and taught and repeated and learned, right? And you can get rid of it if you are in Christ. You need a renewal of your mind. That's what you really need, not a breaking of your curse. If you're facing sicknesses and diseases that have followed your family down the generational line, again, it is not a curse. It is a lack of knowledge of what Christ has done for you that the enemy is just taking advantage of. This is something you've got to clearly look at. I remember how people have lost their parents, and then they've lost. And there've been people who've been saying things like, "Okay, so and so person, every man in that family has just passed away, and so there's a curse over their life." No, there's no curse. There's an enemy, and that enemy has to be driven out. That's what it is. It's not a curse that needs to be broken as such. The curse is already broken. You don't have the power to break curse. Christ had it and he broke it for you. All you have to do is now walk in the victory of that curse. There is no curse over your life. There's one thing, however. You can speak things over your life and bring things into existence. Like, for example, if you keep saying that I am like this, just like my father, just like my grandfather, just like my mother, just like my grandmother, I'm just like this, I'm just like this, I'm just like this, I'm just like this. What you're doing is, as Clint said, you're sowing in the flesh. You're speaking what you're not. You are what Christ says you are. You are what the Word says you are. You're not what you think you are or what you want to see as symptoms in your life. Clint, anything you want to...
Yes, well put. So you've mentioned this verse a few times, and you haven't read it, so I'm going to read it. Because this is Galatians 3. I'm going to start at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Okay, so what will we be relying on in the works of the law? We would be relying on righteousness. If we rely on the works of the law for our righteousness, we are under a curse. Okay. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Okay. Now, verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Maybe you need to hear that again. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. That's the curse that you're under if you rely on the works of the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. How do the righteous live? By faith. Okay. Now we're about to see the what's wrong with the law. I kind of touched on it earlier, but verse 12 says, "But the law is not of faith."
Can you say that again? Maybe you need to say that again.
Okay. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith, but the law is not of faith.
The law is not of faith.
Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Now, verse 13, you have to drill this into your brain. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did Christ redeem us from the curse of the law? By becoming a curse for us. Okay. Now we've got a very, very popular woman. People call her an apostle in America, and most of her ministry is built on breaking generational curses. She actually goes all over the world, and every meeting she's at, you'll hear her breaking generational curses over people who call themselves believers. Okay. What's the problem with this? What is the issue? Because in actuality, she's casting out demons and healing a few sick folk. What's the issue? What is she doing by making this proclamation over every single person? I break every generational curse that's been placed on you. Okay. She is establishing a doctrine of generational curses in the minds of believers.
Yeah.
In the minds of people who call themselves Christians. Why is that dangerous? Because this goes against everything that the Word of God teaches. By the way, since Amit brought it up, why do you sin anyway? You don't sin because you're a victim to sin, a victim to some curse. You sin because you like it. Why do you sin? Because you like it.
Yeah.
You don't hate it. And that's the problem. That's why we have been recreated in the nature of Christ. Christ hates sin. And Christ hung on the cross that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Okay, that's speaking of Jesus Christ being nailed to the cross. He became a curse for us so that... Remember earlier I said whenever we hear the words in order that or so that or therefore, we have to continue reading to understand what we just read. So Christ hung on the cross. Christ became a curse for us. Why? Verse 14, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now, in this verse, it doesn't even talk about being praying a prayer to be saved, being born again, you know, giving your tithe every Sunday. It doesn't talk about any of those things. What does it talk about? It talks about Christ hung on the cross so that you, through this promise that God gave to Abraham that all nations would be blessed. What is this blessing? Well, you touched on it, Amit, so I'm not going to go back over it. Out of the two, Gentiles and Jews, circumcised and uncircumcised, there would emerge one new man, okay? But why did Jesus hang on the cross? That you could receive the Spirit. Why did Christ hang on the cross? Why did he become a curse for you? That the Spirit of the living God could dwell in you because you are predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son. What is his Son? A new race of sinless humanity who does not share the nature of the first man, Adam, but has the nature of his Father and is indwelt by his Father. That's exactly who we are, sons of God. Sin has been dealt with. A new nature has been given to you. For what purpose? That the Spirit of God could reside in you. Why? Because you were predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son for the overarching goal, as Jesus, use a different scripture. Jesus put it this way to his disciples when they asked him how to pray. They said, pray like this, your kingdom come, your will be done, your will be done, your will be done, your will be done on earth. Who's going to be doing the will of God on earth? Jesus? No, he is not on earth. Need to go back and read your New Testament. Who is left on the earth? Us, the sons of God. God lives in you, that you could do the will of God on purpose and not be a victim to anything. You're not a victim to any so-called curse. You're not even a victim to sin. Again, you sin because you like it. Yeah. You need to hate sin. You need to hate sickness and disease. You need to hate death. And you need to hate the devil who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And you need to become the embodiment of Christ that opposes these things.
Amen.
He who is born of God subdues the world. What do we see in Jesus? He went around doing good and healing all those who are oppressed of the devil.
Yes.
The thief comes not but to steal, kill, and destroy. He goes around. He's roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You're not in a battle against any curse. You're in the middle of a battle arena against your adversary, whom you have been born again that you could subdue, not be under, subdue, master, put your foot on his neck. Why are you not able to do this? Because your mind is unrenewed. You don't understand or believe what the Word of God has declared to you. Yep. Okay? And since we're coming to the end here, I'll kind of wrap up my part with this. You have a crossroads here before you. And we say this oftentimes when we're teaching here, the Equipping the Saints broadcast here. You have a crossroads. You can continue to choose what you've been believing already, which has left you powerless and unable to do the will of God. Or you can see the Word of God and start drawing some new conclusions. What I have believed is not producing Christ in me. What I have believed is not producing the works of Christ. What I believed has not produced victory over all sin. Okay? You have to choose which path you're going to go down. You have to break up with these lies. Break up with the lie of that you're under a generational curse, or that you're subject to any curse.
Amen.
Because as he is, so are we in this world. He became what he was, is, and ascended to heaven that we could become what he is still in the earth. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, becomes Lord in the earth. Amen. Through his church, the sons of God. And the promise to the sons of God is that hell will not be able to prevail against you. You have not been cursed by some generational thing. You have not been renewed in the spirit of your mind so that you could be transformed into the image of Christ, who was a victor over all things. Who was a victor over all things. If you are a son of God, you are a victor over all things. And you must believe it, you must act on it, and you must begin to attack and subdue everything that's coming to devour you, everything that's coming to steal from you, everything that's coming to destroy you. Do not submit to it. You subdue it. You subdue it. But you cannot act in authority until you begin to believe the truth with your whole heart. Right, Amit?
Amen, amen, amen. And in fact, I'd like to remind our dear viewers and brothers and sisters who are watching this and you're learning from this, listen. If you feel that there is some sort of an enemy, demonic power that has been following your generations, and you are the one that has accepted Christ, I want you to look back at Luke 10:19. And this is what it says. Jesus saying this to his disciples. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Listen, you've got no issue with God. As far as God is concerned, there is no generational curses from his end. He is not going to visit iniquities down to the third and fourth generation, right? That is not there. In fact, he's established a new covenant in Christ by the blood of Jesus Christ, a new covenant that you can be a new creation in Christ. So God's not your problem now, because he says in the word, if God is for us, who can be against us? God's on your side. He's on your side. He wants to save. He wants to set you free. So if you've not accepted Christ, if you've not received the Holy Spirit, once again at the end of the session, we're going to do it. We're going to help you receive the Holy Spirit, and we're going to help you, come under this Lordship of Jesus if you've never accepted Christ. But that means you would have to get your mind renewed to walk like Jesus. The second is generational sin, so-called, that is spoken about. It's not, again, a problem. It is just habits that have been learned and taught down generations which have to be broken. It's not some big thing that has to be broken as such. You just need a renewal of your mind and know who you are. The third kind of thing people are afraid of is some generational spirit that has been following down generations. And again, this is the worst that I want you to know. Look at this.
He says, I give you authority to trample over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. All the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means. That covers every single base. That covers all the bases. Nothing shall by any means harm you. Now he's talking to disciples that had still not received the Holy Spirit. Imagine how much more that's true for you. This video is the last curse breaking session you would ever need, because it's gone, it's finished. Don't believe what you see or what you feel. Believe the truth of the Word of God. Believing what you see and feel is going to make you move into the realm of the sensual, the realm of the senses, and you're going to miss the point. The truth is in the spirit. The truth is in the spiritual. Remember, it's the spiritual that created the physical. It's the spiritual that's more powerful than the physical. And if you want to know stuff about the spiritual, you can't rely on doctrine based on experiences and things that you've gone through or your ancestors have gone through or somebody else's generational line has gone through. You've got to believe it based on what the Word of God says. Get out of this fear of generational curses. It's a fear, and fear is not from God. Get out of it. God is not here to give you fear. For you have not been given a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So get out of it. In fact, if you just go back to that verse that Clint took earlier, Galatians 3, 13 and 14, and if you just read it, and if you look at it backwards, it says there, and sometimes so interesting to look at verses backwards, because it says there, if you start with verse 14, the end of verse 14, it says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, for you to receive the promise of the Spirit, you need the blessing. It says the blessing of Abraham, okay, shall come upon the Gentiles. So, the promise of the Spirit, you've received the promise of the Spirit because you are blessed. If you are blessed, you can't be cursed. Very simple. If you say you're blessed, you can't be cursed. Right? You can't have blessing and curse coming from the same source. It's not possible. So if you're blessed, and the Word of God says anywhere that you're blessed, then you're not cursed. And there you go in Ephesians 1, 3, it says that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has come upon you in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing, that covers everything. By His divine power, it says in 2 Peter that all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to you. That's not curse. Listen, for God to give you a curse, He'd have to steal from Satan, because He's got no curses to give you. He's just got blessing. He's given it all to you in Christ. Does this mean you can do what you want? Does this mean you can sin? Does this mean you can do what you want? No. Because you sinning and getting into habitual sin is you getting into slavery back again to the devil. And as Clint said, it's getting you to sow in the flesh. And sowing in the flesh is going to reap eventually. This is the truth, brothers and sisters. So right now, maybe Clint, if you could lead anybody who's out there, and maybe if you're passing this video around to other people who've never accepted Christ, and maybe you felt there's a curse over your life and you've never accepted Christ, I want you to know, if you are in Christ, there is no curse. And if you're not in Christ, there is still no generational curse, but you can come into the kingdom and experience the freedom, the authority, and the power of defeating the one enemy that you have, that is the devil. And you can just walk in freedom and bring freedom to others. You don't need to be under the dominion of sin anymore. So if anybody out there has never received the Holy Spirit, let's pray for you right now.
Yeah, so again, if we're going to receive the Spirit by faith, what has to happen? We have to believe.
Amen.
So if over the course of this last hour, you have found yourself believing in Christ, believing that He became a curse so that no curse could come upon you, that you could become what He is, which is a son, I'm just going to acknowledge that with you, and then I'm going to, by faith, lay my hands on every single one of you for the baptism or the receiving of or the infilling of God via the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Yeah. This is what makes you a son. If you do not have the Spirit, you're still an orphan technically. You have not become in what we see in Christ, a sinless man indwelt by God's Spirit. So, you know, I'm just going to vocalize some things based on what our belief is. So I believe, Father, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was crucified and became a curse for me, died and was buried with that curse. And also, I was buried with him. I have died with him, and every curse that was upon me died with Christ. Amen. In that tomb, being buried with him. But I also believe that Christ has been resurrected from the dead, and I have been also raised from the dead into newness of life with Christ. Amen. I have been resurrected from the grave that we see all of humanity actually in. And I have been resurrected without a bodily death into a new state of existence. Amen. That of a resurrected Son of God in the image of Christ. Amen. I choose to believe this. Amen. I believe that you paid the price, Jesus, yes, for me to become a son in your image. All right? And if you believe that, I'm going to lay my hands on you by faith right now. So in the name of Jesus, by faith, I lay my hands on you for the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Now, be filled to overflowing, head to toe. Amen. Every demonic thing out in Jesus' name. Amen. All sickness and disease out in Jesus' name. Be filled now with the Holy Spirit and fire right now. Filled to overflowing. Filled to overflowing. Complete in Christ. Not lacking anything. Overflowing with the fullness of God. Filled with him. Complete in him. Overflowing with him. Overflowing with power. Overflowing with life. Overflowing with love, overflowing with authority. In Jesus' name, I declare it is done and finished for you. Now, as a son indwelt by God's Spirit, you have authority over all the power of the enemy. You have authority over sin, that you might die to sin. You have authority to make yourself a slave to righteousness and to begin to act in the acts of Christ, keeping his commands, doing the same works and greater, and setting people free, liberating people who are under slavery to the spirit of this world. You be filled with the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Christ and all of these things in Jesus' Amen. Name.
Amen. And if there's anybody out there, if you're suffering from any sickness, from any disease, any problem that you're suffering from right now, we come against every sickness, every infirmity in Jesus' name. We come against you in the name of Jesus, and we say, back off right now. You will proceed no further. We declare that through the stripes and bruises of Jesus, this brother, this sister has been healed. So be well. Body, we command you in Jesus' name. Be well now. Every organ, every part of the body, operate in health now in Jesus' name. You are well. Go and do what you cannot do because you are made well now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, brothers and sisters. I'll leave you just with one thought, one truth, rather. The same truth that we keep repeating every single time. You can listen to this, that the truth that we spoke about generational curses today. You can go back and you can then listen to somebody else. And this is quality that many Christians have. They just absorb the popular opinion at the moment, right? The popular opinion at the moment. You'll be around people who speak about generational curses and you'll just believe that. You'll be around people who say generational curses is over and you'll just believe that. It's time you take a stand. You're being thrown around like a ping pong ball by the devil. You've got to take a stand about what you believe.
Right.
And that means you've got to be vocal about what you believe.
That's right.
You can hear the truth and be like the wise man who built his house on the rock, who heard and did what the word said. Or like the foolish man who heard but didn't do anything. Maybe this is one of the many talks and teachings you will hear this week or the rest of the week. Maybe you will hear many, many other teachings and talks from different ministries. We have no problem with that. But the problem is, are you listening to truth? And then are you doing the truth? Because it's the doing that makes all the difference.
Yep.
Both the wise man and the foolish man had houses built. Both faced a storm. Both faced a flood. One house fell with a great fall. The other, nothing happened. Not even an inch moved. Why? Because he heard and did the truth.
Right.
You've got to hear and do it. So go forth and do it. Go heal the sick. Go set the oppressed free. Go cleanse the lepers. Go preach the gospel. Go forth. You don't need a permission from your pastor. Jesus, the pastor of pastors, has given you the permission in the word of God. Go forth and do it. That's your job. That's your calling, to walk as a son. God bless you. We'll come back next week with a lot more lies to be demolished and a lot more truth to be established in your mind. God bless you. Thank you.